Amen. Well, it sure has been fantastic to be here, hasn't it? I'm so thankful for the good days, the good day that we've had really together, and for the sweet spirit. And I'm so thankful for the good singing, and I can't thank God enough. I appreciate so much this church taking the time and the energy and the effort to host this meeting, and we really appreciate that, Brother Rogers, and I know that we'll have opportunity this weekend to express that to the people, but I know that this is our opportunity after this service is over. Be sure that you thank the ones that have been involved. I know there's a lot of folks that have been working to make this happen. And I'm just grateful to the Lord for God laying this on Brother Schmidt's heart. And I'm thankful for you. We wouldn't have much of a meeting if you didn't come. And you've come and sung and you've been a part and said amen to the preacher. That's great. I mean, I tell you, that's a good thing, and we really, really thank God for it. Let's bow and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, I thank You for the privilege that's ours to once again open the Bible. I pray that You'd fill me with Your Spirit and help me as I preach to preach boldly and powerfully and for Your glory. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that every man here, when they leave this place, this message, they'd be helped. Thank You so very much for the preaching of Brother Snodderly and Brother Tozer. Thank You for the challenge last to memorize the Word of God, how You worked in my heart with that. I'm so very grateful to You for it. And I pray that now You would speak to our heart once again. Stir us, Lord, as we go our way so that we'll know exactly what You want us to do. And Lord, I pray that we'd be better men because of it, better husbands, better parents, better dads. And that, Lord Jesus, we would honor You with everything we do and say in the remainder of this year. And we'll thank You because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter 8 in the Word of God. As you're turning, I want to make mention that before Brother Tozer took to the pulpit and took his text, I mentioned to Brother Fogel, I said, look, I said, something I want to make available to the men before they leave. There's a couple things. He said he could email one on how to encourage your pastor. And the other was on how to memorize Scripture. So when Brother Tozer got up to speak, I said, that's just amazing. And I feel like the whole meeting has been that way. The Lord has just touched hearts, and He's led in the preaching and the sessions. And hey, we can't take that for granted. God's under no obligation to speak to us in the first place, but He does. And when He does, what a privilege it is to be able to respond to Him and to yield to Him. He was sitting on a plane next to me, and we were flying from Minneapolis over to Portland, Oregon. And he had dark skin and a thick foreign accent, and I began to talk to him about where he was from. He said, well, I live in Washington, D.C., he said, but I'm on my way to Portland, Oregon to play, and he named a very strange instrument that I'd never heard of before. I said, well, that's interesting. I said, that's why I'm going to Portland, Oregon. I'm going there, and I'm going to be preaching and playing the accordion. I said, that's amazing. We're going to do the same thing. I said, where are you from originally? He said, well, I grew up in Ethiopia. He said, but I've been living in Washington, D.C. for some time. I said, well, I said, Ethiopia. I said, what is your name again? He said, my name is Gabriel Selassie. I said, Gabriel Selassie, Selassie. I said, wasn't there a famous emperor or king or prime minister named Haile Selassie in Ethiopia? He said, oh yes. He said, he was held in high regard by the people of Ethiopia and still is greatly and widely respected today. I said, well, I said, Selassie, I said, are you any relation? He said, no. He said, Selassie in Ethiopia is like Smith in America. I said, oh, okay. I said, I understand. I said, well, did you grow up with any kind of religious background at all? And he said, well, I grew up Coptic Orthodox. He said, that would be my background. I said, have you read the Bible much? He said, well, I read, and he named a couple books that he read. I said, do you know what I do? He said, no. I said, I'm an evangelist. That means I travel all over the country and around the world in different places, preaching the gospel to those that are lost and revival to those that are saved. I said, have you ever read the book of Acts? He said, no, I don't think I have. I said, did you know that in the book of Acts, there is an evangelist sitting next to an Ethiopian on a trip? He said, no, I didn't know that. I said, well, may I show you? He said, sure. And so I took my Bible. Now the plane is already in the air, and I opened it to Acts chapter number 8 and showed you the passage that I'm about to read to you, some I'm sure that you in this room are familiar with. But I said, this is what the Bible was saying here when he met the Ethiopian eunuch. And after about 45 minutes of witnessing, I'll tell you, he bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. It's an awesome thing. It's just an awesome thing to be used of God. I'll tell you, I love to fly. I absolutely love to fly. I plan on being an evangelist for 60 years, and when I'm done, I'm going to start a ministry just to fly. Because when you fly, the person sitting next to you is a captive audience. There's just not a whole lot of places they can go. And it's just an awesome thing to be able to fly and tell people about the Lord Jesus. But truth is, it's an awesome thing to tell people when you're on the ground about Jesus. And it's an awesome thing to tell people wherever you go about Jesus. It's an awesome thing to be used of God. How many of you would say, Brother Smith, I genuinely and truly would like God to use me? Whatever is left of my life, however He can use me, I would like God to use me. How many of you would say that? I believe that. I don't think you'd be here at such expense in time and effort, energy and money to be here if that were not the case. You know, the songwriter put it this way, to be used of God to sing, to preach, to pray. To be used of God to show someone the way. I long so much to feel the touch of His consuming fire. To be used of God is my desire. And it ought to be the constant burning desire of every Christian and every Christian man to be used of God. And I want to preach to you on that subject this afternoon, to be used of God. Notice, I just want you to see two simple points mainly. We'll add three more just because we want you to be able to feel you got your money's worth. But I want you to see two main points from Acts chapter number 8 on how you can be used of God. Notice, please, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And Philip and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, the scripture here is telling us some specifics about the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem was given this commission, go into all the world, first tarry, until you be endued with power from on high. A command that we should obey, to tarry and ask for God's enduing on indwelling power of His Spirit. Then, after they tarried and were endued with power, they were to go and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And so they went, after they were endued with power, to Jerusalem, and there were multitudes saved, 3,000 saved, some of whom were proselytes that were coming to this Jewish headquarters of the Jewish faith, and they went about broads preaching the gospel. But those that were at Jerusalem and the people that were saved there stayed there. They went to Judea. You could maybe even say they maybe inched up into Samaria, but they didn't get much farther than that. God's will was for them to wait, tarry until they were endued, and once they were endued, to go with the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and they just really hadn't got much farther. There were people saved later after Acts chapter 2. There were multitudes saved, and they started to increase, but they didn't go much farther than Jerusalem and Judea. That's not God's will. It's God's will for every church to go to its locale right around, then to spread beyond, then to spread beyond. And if they're not doing that, then God's going to do whatever He needs to do to stir up the nest. And God, I believe, allowed the persecution in Acts chapter 7 so that Stephen would die in Acts chapter 8 so that they would be scattered abroad. Hey, if we're not going to do His will, God's going to have the last word. He's going to have His way. And so now they're preaching the gospel all around because the persecution has launched them out of Jerusalem and Philip is preaching. Now I have to say I'm a little partial to Philip because Philip is an evangelist. And oh, what a great need there is right now for evangelists. The scripture tells us that Philip did the work of an evangelist in this passage because he did city evangelism. He went to the city of Samaria. Then the scripture says he did personal evangelism, what we'll take a focused look at in a moment. Then it says he did itinerant evangelism. That's what an evangelist does. He goes from one city to the next and does itinerant evangelism. He goes to an area and preaches to that area. He goes to individuals and he preaches to individuals the wonderful message that Jesus saves. And Philip was doing just that. God used Philip in a phenomenal and a remarkable way. People got saved in this meeting. It says in verse number 8, there was great joy in that city. Do you know there's always great joy when Jesus is allowed entrance? There's joy in a city when Jesus is allowed entrance. Joy in a home. Joy in a life when Jesus is allowed entrance. I was thinking, I don't know why I was thinking it here, but if the governors of this country and the president of this country really wanted to help this country, they would invite gospel preachers to every city and every town to hold a gospel crusade, because that's the one thing that can change the culture for good. And the scripture here tells us in Acts chapter 8 that he was preaching and people responded rightly to his preaching and there was great joy in that city. Oh, this thrills my heart. Now I'll tell you, there's never been a greater need for evangelists than there is now. In the early 1900s, some calculated that there were 3,000 evangelists traveling around the country. I'm speaking of fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching evangelists. In the 1920s, there was a gathering of preachers, missionaries, and pastors, and evangelists in the Winona Lake Bible Conference right next to Billy Sunday's home and his song leader, Homer Rodehaver. And they would have this gathering of preachers, and William Biederwolf was the evangelist that was the moderator over them. He got up before these preachers and he said, "Gentlemen, America is in trouble. There are only 1,000 evangelists on the circuit." In the 1980s, Phil Schuler, the late evangelist, calculated that there were about 400 Bible-preaching independent fundamental evangelists. I did a study about 3 or 4 or 5 years ago and found about 200 evangelists. There's never been a greater need for evangelists. We need 10,000 street preachers right now to spread across this country in streets and corners and coveys and hamlets, in villages, in locales, and preach the gospel. And we need at least 1,000 evangelists right now. When you pray for laborers, you need to put on your prayer list, "Lord, send evangelists to America and send them all over the world." Now, is the reason that we have so few evangelists because God has stopped calling them? Absolutely not. There's been great confusion as to what the evangelist is, but there is a desperate need for evangelists now more than ever. A clarion, crisp call to righteousness, to revival for the saints, to regeneration for those that are lost. There has never been a greater need for evangelists than there are right now. And you know what I believe? I believe there may be some man in this place that needs to surrender to the call of God to be an evangelist today. Hey, we don't just need evangelists, we need pastors. I know just off the top of my head right now about 5 churches around the country that need pastors, and there are tons more than that. I'm talking about Bible-believing churches that need someone to come and shepherd the flock and be there day in and day out and shepherd their souls and guide them to the Word of God and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ and give them a solid anchor by which they can have a barometer in their own life. Oh, how we need pastors! And it may be that God wants to call a man from this place today who would surrender to a lifelong ministry of shepherding God's flock. We don't need just pastors and evangelists. We need missionaries. I go overseas at least once every year. In a month, Lord willing, we'll be going to Haiti. Last year, I was in St. Kitts. The year before, in Italy. Did you know that in all of these places, there's a desperate need? There's a need in Italy. There are 12 independent Baptist missionaries in Italy. 12. And all pastoring churches that are 100 or less, mostly 50 or less. There are about 12 more independent Baptist missionaries reaching the American military in Italy. Do you know how many people are in Italy? 60 million. That would be like going from Maine all the way down to Georgia and putting 12 churches. We desperately need missionaries, and not just in Italy. We need them around the globe. I was thinking just recently of the many missionaries that I know that are 50 and above. Pretty soon they're going to be coming home. We need a new supply of recruits to come and take their place. We need missionaries, and I believe that from this place and from this meeting, it could be that God wants to call some man to full-time Christian ministry as a missionary. You say, oh, preacher, you know, I'm 40 years old in the middle of my career. I mean, come on, preacher. I've got a family and kids. You know, my dad-in-law was that way. He was in the army and had spent his entire life in the army. That was his career. And God called him to preach. And because he surrendered, I was able to meet my wife at Bible college. Thank God for a surrendered man that would go off to Bible college with 5 kids, 1 at college, and the rest still at home, saying, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. God may want you to surrender to full-time ministry. Hey, when you pray, you need to pray, and I need to pray in our prayer closets and in our corporate meetings that God would thrust forth ministry, men, missionaries, and pastors, and evangelists. We desperately need them like we've never needed them before. But I want to say this to you. God does not just want to use evangelists, pastors, and missionaries. He wants to use you. Right now, as an agent and messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I challenge the young men in the teens breakout session to start praying, Lord, please help me to lead at least one person to Christ by the end of the year. That ought to be the prayer of every man in this place. If you've not led someone to Christ, you ought to get down on your knees and say, oh God, please equip me and enable me and guide me and direct me and empower me to lead someone to Jesus Christ. It is the greatest thing in all the world outside of salvation to be used of God. Now, sometimes He uses us in different ways, as we'll note in a moment, but I want you to just notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 25. Notice Acts chapter 8 and verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Now, I want us just to see 5 simple points that emerge from this text. Number 1, I want you to notice he was sensitive. Notice his sensitivity. His sensitivity. He was sensitive to hear the voice of God. Now, the angel of the Lord spake to him, and the Holy Spirit will speak to him again in verse number 29, and he'll be sensitive enough to hear him. Listen here, I like simple. How many of you like simple? I like simple. If I get too much complexity going on, my mind starts to fade and my eyes start to cross and my mind starts to wander to some other place. I like simple. When I'm putting together a machine, I like pictures. How many of you like pictures? When I go to a restaurant and there's a menu, I like pictures. I like simple. Look here. God gives it to us simply. He was sensitive to hear the voice of God. The angel of the Lord said, arise, go toward the south. Now, every year around November, December, January, February, all evangelists feel a strange leading to go south, especially the ones that live in trailers. We just feel the leading of the Lord to go from the country where there's snow to the country where there's not. But the scripture says here that Philip was led of the Lord to go south. It was no explanation. There was no rhyme or reason. He didn't say, now there's somebody really important I want you to talk to. He didn't say, now if you'll go south, there'll be something that you can write down in the sacred text or that will be written down in the sacred text. He didn't say any of that. He just said, go south. And he was sensitive enough to hear him. I want to ask, are you sensitive enough to hear the voice of God? Hopefully this 2-minute warning weekend has allowed you to step back and say, you know, I've been so busy and distracted by all these other things, I've not been hearing and heeding the voice of God. Maybe there's been something that has pricked your heart and you've realized, now more than ever, I need to be sensitive to hear His voice. Being sensitive is the number one key and step towards being used. Are you sensitive enough to hear Him? I'm talking about like Samuel heard the voice of the Lord when he was young, and the Lord said, Samuel, Samuel. He didn't know what that was. The Bible says there was no open vision in the land at that time. That means God wasn't speaking through his prophets. He'd gone silent because the people had been in rebellion. And so he said, Samuel, Samuel. And he ran to Eli. I find it interesting, Pastor, that Samuel went to the immediate authority over him at that time. He was wanting to obey the Lord or just do what he ought to do. He was wanting to follow what he was supposed to follow, so he went to the immediate authority over him. And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. Again, he heard it, Samuel, Samuel. He went back to Eli. Eli said, I didn't call you. Finally, after the third time, Eli kind of got a little sense about him, and he said, you know, I think the Lord's trying to speak to you. Next time, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We were having family devotions one night, and my Timothy was, he was probably about 3 or 4. He was cuddled up next to me, and he said, we were talking about how God said, Samuel, Samuel. And again, he said it, Samuel, Samuel. And about the third time, my little Timothy looked up at me and said, did him say, what? Family devotions was officially over at that point. But that's what we need to do. We need to say, Lord, what? You're speaking to me? You're directing me? You're guiding me? Yes. We need to be sensitive like Moses was sensitive to see the burning bush in the wilderness. What is this strange phenomenon? What is this work of God? What is this move? And he had some holy curiosity about him. We need to be sensitive like Isaiah was sensitive to hear the voice of the Lord in the temple when he heard, whom shall I send and who will go for us? We need to be sensitive to hear the voice of God. Oh, I was praying yesterday. Lord, I don't want to mess up this meeting. It's obvious there's been a lot of prayer and a lot of effort and a lot of energy. Oh, Lord, please help me not to mess up this meeting. Help me to be tuned in to what you want me to say and what you want me to give to these dear men. But here, he was sensitive. We need to be sensitive many prophets of old heard the voice of God. Elijah heard the voice of God and he was tuned in to that still small voice. You said, preaching, you mean God leads like that? Yes, God leads like that. I'm not necessarily talking about something audible that you may hear, but you may. And I'm not talking about extra revelation. God has given His revelation through creation and through our conscience and through His Word and through grace. God has given that. He's not going to reveal any more Scripture, if you will. We're not talking about that. But God's Holy Spirit does lead. The Bible says it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're talking about the subjective leading of the Holy Ghost. That's what we're talking about. He said, preacher, you believe in that? Yes. He said, well, I'll explain it. All right, the Holy Spirit will never lead you subjectively where He has spoken objectively. In other words, He's never going to lead you by His Spirit. He's never going to lead you contrary to the Word of God. Someone says, well, preacher, I felt like the Holy Spirit was leading me into a bar to have a tequila. Oh, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. So, well, preacher, I felt like the Lord wanted me to go to that dance over there. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. He said, preacher, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to sleep in this morning and skip church. I guarantee you that wasn't the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit will never lead in contrast with His Word. He will always lead in concert with His Word. Let me explain. You're at the gas station and you're on your way home from the men's meeting and your guys are filling up and taking a bathroom break and there's somebody across the other side of the pump and the Holy Spirit says, give him a track, give him a track. That's not the devil. You can, discerning the will of God, use the process of elimination. You're awakened in the middle of the night and you feel burdened to pray for your pastor or for a missionary or for a son or a daughter. That's not the flesh. You feel burdened to give. God spoke into your heart to give to a Christian in need, maybe in your church or maybe a missionary traveling through. That's not the world. The Holy Spirit leads in these ways, always in concert with His Word, never in contrast with His Word. And that's what He was doing. Philip, arise, go south. And he was sensitive. It doesn't say the angel of the Lord said it twice. He just heard it when he spoke the first time. There was a big meeting going on. There was people getting saved. There were people getting their doctrine squared away. The apostles came up and they confirmed the souls, and a church eventually was started as a result of it. This was great. And the Lord said, go south. Now in Acts chapter number 8, the Bible says in verse 27, I love these next five words, and he arose and went. That's powerful. Five words, which bring us to our second point, his submission. His submission, which is the second necessary step and key in being used of God. First, I must be sensitive. Second, I must be submissive. It's no good if I hear the word and I don't do anything about it. It's no good if we've heard messages on scripture memory and messages on worshiping God and claiming victory and getting our marching orders. It's no good if we hear messages on growing and maturing in Christ and we don't do anything about it. It's no good. In fact, if I were you, I'd take this little booklet that you have and stick it in your Bible or your prayer list and keep it with you for the next month or two and just pray over it. And just meditate and chew on some of the things that you've heard and write down some further notes that God gives you and then put it into practice. They say that you remember a larger percentage of what you see than what you just hear, and then even a larger percentage of what you do than just see and hear. Listen, put into practice what you've heard and immediately, don't wait. Start right away. Start tonight memorizing Scripture. Start tonight telling people about Jesus. Start tonight taking the next step spiritually. Start tonight worshiping the Lord and let His glory flood your soul. Hey, I want to tell you, if you'll sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus on your own, you'll have your own personal revival. You might run the cat and the dog off, but you'll have a good time doing it. You send a revival going on all throughout your house in the animal kingdom as well. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse number 27. And he arose and went. Now, those are five words, but you know what that meant? 80 miles. 80 miles. What is that? About here to the Bay Area, here to San Leandro, 80 miles. And he's walking, as far as we know. Or maybe hitching a ride on a donkey. Or some other beast of burden. He had to, in order to make that journey, because he's up in Samaria, he had to go up a little mountain range and down into Jerusalem. Up a little mountain range and out of Jerusalem to get there. 80 miles. And he arose and went. If he would have waited 5 minutes, he would have missed his opportunity. Don't disregard what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. And don't delay when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something. He didn't wait for a printout. He didn't ask God for an analysis. He didn't ask God to speak to him again or somehow give him some kind of a layout of sheepskin. No, he just went. He just did what God said. Thank God. Thank God. There's something refreshing about a Christian that just does what God says. I'm reading a book right now about a missionary that went to the Sudan and to that area, Kenya, Sudan, and Somalia. And when he went, he said, I don't know how much red tape and bureaucracy and papers Paul had to fill out to go on his missionary journeys. He said, but in the last 2,000 years, we've come up with a considerable amount of red tape and bureaucracy that missionaries have to fill out and steps they have to go through in order to get to the mission field. He talks about how he went before the council and his wife gave her testimony and how she felt like God wanted her in missionary work. And then the council waited for him. And they said, why don't you tell us about your call? He said, I read Matthew 28. Well, they said, no, you don't understand. Now, there's several calls. There's the call for salvation. And then there's the call to the ministry. And then there's the call to the mission field. And then there's a call to a specific place. Do you understand? And he said, no, you don't understand. I read Matthew 28. And when Jesus said, go, I just said, well, that's what I'll do. Why do we have to make it more complicated than that? Jesus said, do it. When the Holy Spirit prompts you, obey. Notice verse number 27. And behold, I love the way the Bible words things. You just can't improve on it. It says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his prophet, read Isaiah, is sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Wow. Number three, I want you to notice his surprise. His surprise. Here it is. If you'll be sensitive to hear the voice of God in whatever area He speaks to you, remember, He will always do it in concert with His Word. If you will submit to that and immediately obey, don't wait, don't hesitate. Do it exactly as soon as He says it. Then you know what God's going to give you? One surprise after another. over and over and over again. You know what our God is? I speak reverently. I was out with a preacher recently in Minnesota, and he was telling me how 22 people had gotten saved in his church since the beginning of the year. And for his church and in the history that they've had, I mean, that's just like great guns. That's wonderful. I'm glad for 22 people getting saved and one person getting saved. It was a thrill. And as he told me, he was getting so excited. Here he is. Now he probably had goosebumps for other reasons, okay? Because it was Minnesota a few weeks ago, and it was like 28 degrees that morning. And I grew up in Minnesota, but I've been away long enough to know how to dress. And so I get out and I got my coat on. He's got shorts on. So he might have had goosebumps for other reasons, but he's getting so excited about these 22 people getting saved. He said, I just get goosebumps thinking about it. You know what I said? Our God is a goosebump kind of a God. Our God is. He just gives goosebumps all the time because He's so great and so mighty, and He blows our minds with how awesome He is. Listen to me. That's what He wants to do here. He doesn't just want to surprise Philip the evangelist. He doesn't want to just surprise evangelist Rich Tozer. He doesn't want to just surprise some missionary or some pastor. He wants to do this for you. He wants to surprise you with His goodness and the way that He can direct circumstances and guide your path and your steps so that you're used of Him. Wow. Number three is surprise. It says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia and eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, which had charge of all her treasures, was come for Jerusalem to worship. Now, this is the way I kind of imagine it. Would you allow me license? I kind of try to step into the Bible sometimes and look around and see what it must have been like. And I kind of imagine that he's about the 78th or 79th mile, and he's getting a little tired, and he says, "Phew, am I thirsty, and there's not even a McDonald's to get a frappe at." Did I hear the Lord right? I mean, that was 80, 70 something miles ago. Phew, I mean, what? I'm down in Gaza, someplace south around here, somewhere. And all of a sudden, here comes a big black SUV motorcade with the Ethiopian flag and tinted windows. Well, it was a chariot, but you get the idea. I kind of think that that's what must have happened. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, the treasurer of the country. Wow. And if that weren't enough, look at Acts 8 and verse number 28. It says, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. This is what the preacher Philip did. He saw, oh wow, look at that. And then he did a double take because he's reading his Schofield reference Isaiah scroll. What? Look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. You see, there is the Lord speaking again and Philip obeying again. That's why God used him. It's just that simple. Verse number 30. And he heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Look here. If you were knocking on doors, you couldn't have walked into a better situation. If you wanted, you only had the Old Testament. That's all that they had about at this time. If you wanted somebody to be reading a passage in the Old Testament, you couldn't have picked a better book than Isaiah. And he wasn't just reading Isaiah. Of all places, he was reading Isaiah 53. I mean, if there was one thing you wanted somebody to be reading right before you knocked on their door to tell them about your church and inviting them to come to church, and oh, by the way, can I ask you a question? If you died today, where you'd go? You would want them to read Isaiah 53. Well, it's interesting you should ask that because I was just reading my Bible. No. Yeah, and I was just reading Isaiah 53. Really? What a surprise. What an awesome God. And look what the Bible says here. It says in verse number 30, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? I was preaching in Michigan or traveling in Michigan at one time some years ago. And as I was traveling with a group, we would be in a different place every night. And we'd go to a mall sometimes if we had a little extra time between meetings. So I started to pray. I said, Lord, show me who I can witness to in these malls. And so I would walk around the parking lot and pray and say, Lord, everybody in this mall needs you. And some people, they know they need you. Lead me to them. Please lead me to them. I walked into this mall and the first seven or eight people said, no, I'm not interested. I'd give them a tract. No, thank you very much. No, please, I'm good. I said, phew, this must be a tough place. I said, I got to stay at it. So I rounded the corner, and when I rounded the corner, there was these big, tall, black basketball players that were in town for a tournament. And I gave them all a track, and they took it. And I said, Well, I'm going to take this as far as I can. So I whipped out a New Testament and I started preaching to them. I was looking up at them preaching and they were looking down at me listening. As I'm preaching the gospel, all of a sudden, there were some ladies that just stepped out of Bath and Body Works and started to amen me. Mm-hmm. That's right. Uh-huh. I said, we're having a service right outside of Bath and Body Works. And then they listened, and I got to the end, and I said, well, now what? And so I gave an invitation. I said, if you want to pray right now, you can bow your head and ask the Lord Jesus to save him. And then after I got done praying, I said, now if you just prayed and asked the Lord to save you, I'm going to be over here in this little sitting area. And you know, I want you to come talk to me. Three of those guys came and talked to me. What? Awesome surprise. It was almost a similar situation. I was walking into a mall and I'd been praying, Lord, lead me to someone here that I can lead to you. And as I walked up to the entrance of the mall, there was this 19-year-old girl sitting on a park bench right outside reading a Jack Chick track. I said, understandest thou what thou readest? I said, what? What an awesome surprise! You know, we say, Lord, please help us to get to the people that need you. Everybody needs the Lord. And if we'll just be sensitive and submissive, it's just that simple. He'll lead us to one individual after another. That's what he wants to do. He wants to lead us. He's told us to go. The world is in need of the gospel. It's just a matter of somebody who'll be sensitive and submissive. Wow, what a surprise. Look at what it says in verse 31. He said, how can I except some man should guide me? I love that verse. That's a good verse to give to Calvinists. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? So he wasn't just reading, he was reading with thought and asking questions about the passage. In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Number four, his sermon. Would you note it? His sermon. He preached a sermon about Jesus. You know, Philip seemed like everywhere he was going was preaching about Jesus. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5, it says, he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Here in Acts chapter number 8, he preached Jesus to this Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 40, he's passing from city to city. And you know what he's preaching? Well, I would guess it's Jesus. It's Jesus. You see, look here. You don't have to have a Bible college education to preach Jesus. You don't have to have a seminary degree to preach Jesus. You don't have to go and have some formal training. Look, I'm not against that. I'm for that. I was kind of taking pot shots all week a couple weeks ago at a church in Minnesota about seminary trained this and seminary professor that and kind of just making light of it all. And the preacher's wife came up to me and she says, I have a question. She said, you're not against seminary, are you? I said, oh no, I said, unless it's a seminary that doesn't believe and preach the Bible. I said, but you know why I do that? Her husband was seminary trained. I said, you know why I do that? I want the people in the pew to know God can use me. And I think for too long we've made a big deal about it. Somebody that's got a degree here and a degree there and a degree this and a degree that. And we're dying by degrees. We need somebody that'll sit in the pew and maybe they don't even have a high school education, but they have their soul touched and their heart stirred deep within them when God speaks through His messenger to say, God can use me. Amen. Listen to me. He wants to use you. He wants to use you to lead someone to Christ on the way home from this thing. He wants you to lead someone to Christ next week. He wants to use you to lead someone to Jesus and get them baptized and get them discipled and trained so that they can go out and you can go out together. He wants to use you. I was just witnessing with a man on Thursday who's in his late 70s. He said when he was in his 20s, God saved him. He had a family and he was saved and reached through the bus ministry. Somebody came and knocked on his door, brought his kids and his wife to Christ, and they'd always find his wife home, but he'd always find a way to be gone when the soul winners came out. Finally, somebody found him. And he said, then they started to take me out on bus visitation. And then I worked a bus route for 20 years. And now he's in his 70s and he's still knocking on doors. Praise God. Praise God. It can be done. Listen to me. God wants to use you. And look at, he preached a sermon. He said, preacher, I don't know what to say. Preach about Jesus. Tell them what Jesus did for you. Tell them how Jesus saved you. Tell them how Jesus will save them. Tell them how wonderful Jesus is. Tell them what how he came to this earth and lived a spotless, sinless life and went to the cross and died for all of us who didn't. Tell them how he rose again. Tell them how he's coming again. Pick a point talking about Jesus and just expound. Preach Jesus. You say, preacher, I'm just not able. You know, I stutter and I stammer and I don't know. Well, stutter the gospel out then. Quit making excuses as to why you can't and start making excuses as to why you can. And with the Lord's help, you will. Reminds me of the man that went into a Bible selling shop. And he said, I like to sell some Bibles. Had a bad stuttering problem. The man behind the counter kind of rolled his eyes and said, oh, well, whatever. I'll humor him. I'll give him a box. So he gave him a box of 20. The man went out. In about an hour, he came back with an empty box and money. The man behind the counter said, what? I'll give him 5 boxes. So he gave him 5 boxes. A couple hours later, he came back. He had empty boxes and money to prove that he'd sold them. He said, I'll give him a case of 10. So he gave him a case of 10. He came back just before closing time, and he had no more boxes, no more case, and he had money to prove that he'd sold them. And the man behind the counter said, what? He said, time out. He said, nobody in the history of our Bible selling shop has ever sold this many Bibles in this short of time. He said, are you running a trick on me? He said, what in the world do you do? How in the world are you doing this? Oh, the man said, that's easy. He said, do you want to buy a Bible or would you like me to read you one? Just stutter it out. Just stutter it out. Hey, God's not interested in using some highfalutin doctor. He's using the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Using the things that are nothing to bring to naught the things that are. Using those things that nobody can explain to just astound folks. God has never been interested in using the high and mighty. It was Ronald Reagan who kept a sign on his desk that said, you can be too big for God to use, but you can never be too little. And that's exactly what God wants to use. And if you'll leave this place saying, well, I don't know where to start, and I don't know how to put a sermon together, and I don't know much, but I know Jesus, and I can sure talk about Him. God will use that. I want you to notice number 5, and finally, His soul. Verse number 38, and He commanded the chariot to stand still. And then went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and He baptized him. Watch it. Watch it. Back up, notice, please, verse number 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what happened in verse 37? He got saved. By the way, that's why we use the King James Version and reject all modern versions. Because they reject verse 37 or omit it. Or at the bottom in a footnote say it should be gone. I wouldn't trust a Bible as far as I could throw it if in the bottom it told me every once in a while this verse shouldn't be here and that verse shouldn't be here. But we'll put it in just to humor you. Watch it. He says in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water... When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Do you know what they tell us? They tell us right about here in history, a church was started in Ethiopia in the court of Candace the Queen. I wonder who started it. Hey, someone says, praise God! For that Ethiopian eunuch that would introduce the gospel to the continent of Africa. You know what I say? I say, praise God that Philip didn't delay 5 minutes. I was preaching several years ago and traveling with an evangelistic team, and we were up on the eastern shoreboard. We'd been out for 2 weeks and we hadn't seen anybody saved. And I said, Lord, this can't be. Please lead us to somebody we can lead to you. I remember praying that prayer in New York City. The next day, our travels took us north, and we stopped to take a break in the little town of Mystic, Connecticut, little seaboard town. We were walking up and down the streets, and it was a cold and rainy day. And of all places, we went into an ice cream shop. The ice cream prices were ridiculously high. But I remember buying a blueberry double scoop. We were just about to leave, and I said, hey, let's give this lady a track. And we gave her a resurrection track. It had a resurrection lily, and it had on the front, He is risen. And when she took it, she did like this right here. She said, Who are you? Where are you from? We said, well, we're just an evangelistic team from North Carolina. She said, there's nobody in line. She said, can I talk to you? We said, well, yes, ma'am. She said, you won't believe this. She said, I've got a daughter that's living at home. She's an adult daughter, and there are things she's involved in that are about to drive me crazy. She said, it's total turmoil at my home. She said, just last night, I was at my wit's end and I prayed. She said, I don't know how to pray. I said, God, if you exist, you've got to send somebody to help me make sense out of all this. She said, if you don't, I'm going to take my life. And the next day, God sent us to that ice cream shop where she worked. Nobody came in for about 30, 40 minutes. She bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I want you to know, when I walked out with that ice cream in my hand and I heard that door shut and the bells ring, the rain beat down on my face, I said, oh God, please don't ever stop using me. Would you bow with me in prayer?